When it comes to churches, we often separate mission from discipleship. I don't know why we do that. As if discipleship is inward and spiritual, while mission is outward and active. Some churches emphasize discipleship over mission, Bible knowledge, spiritual disciplines, growth groups, while mission becomes this optional extra, something for the gifted and the talented, and those who like telling other people how to live their lives. Other churches emphasize mission over discipleship. Just last week on the New South Wales Central Coast, more than 1,000 evangelical church leaders gathered together with one clear goal in mind: reach Australia. And that's a good thing. We want more people to hear about Jesus and to be saved. We want more churches to be planted. We want more workers for the harvest field. But I do wonder why we separate mission from discipleship. Because when you read the Gospels, Jesus doesn't separate mission from discipleship. He certainly doesn't do that here in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus doesn't fully form his disciples and then send them out on mission. And Jesus doesn't send out activists and advocates with no concern for spiritual formation. Jesus forms his disciples by sending them out on mission. Spiritual formation must be mission-shaped. Courage is formed. Dependency is shaped. Intimacy is invited. Faith is challenged. Obedience is checked. Integrity is tested. And character is developed on mission. And that matters because when we come to Matthew 10, Jesus isn't simply giving his disciples more theological information. He's preparing his disciples to participate in his life and mission. Now, before we jump into Matthew chapter 10 again, it's worth remembering where we are in Matthew's gospel. Jesus has been moving through Israel, bringing the kingdom of heaven near. Jesus speaks with authority, acts with authority, forgives with authority. He commands storms, he casts out demons, he heals the sick, he raises the dead. Matthew's been showing us that Jesus is the king, the promised Messiah who comes to bring the kingdom of God near. But as the kingdom of God comes near, people now respond to Jesus in different ways. Some follow him, some oppose him, some are offended by him. And now here in Matthew 10, Jesus is sending out his disciples to participate in his mission. Not simply to admire him from a distance, but to represent him publicly, carrying the message of his kingdom, identifying themselves with him. My weightlifting coach, Cal, has this saying that he loves to trot out every now and then. Here it is: whenever the student is ready, the teacher will appear. And I get what he means. There's something deeply formational about the idea of apprenticeship. Growth often requires a coach, a mentor, a teacher, someone who will help shape us over time. But what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24, completely reframes discipleship for us. Can you see it there? The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. You see, the goal of our discipleship is not to surpass Jesus' greatness. It's to become like him. And that changes everything. Because Jesus isn't simply offering theological education, he's forming his disciples. And here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus begins preparing his disciples for this confronting reality. Whatever happens to the teacher will increasingly happen to his disciples. You see, the pattern of mission and the pattern of discipleship formation is always cross-shaped. Look there again, verse 24. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. Without understanding this verse, the Christian life will never make sense to you. Because Jesus is reshaping the expectations of what discipleship is for those who now follow him. This is what following Jesus looks like. Not merely admiring Jesus, not learning more information about Jesus, becoming like him. And what that means is what happens to the teacher will increasingly happen to his disciples. The disciples have been watching Jesus heal, teach, forgive, cast out demons, bring the kingdom near. But now Jesus prepares them for a reality that they must never forget. Because deep down, we often assume that following Jesus should make life easier for us, smoother, more socially acceptable. We want the peace of Jesus without the rejection of Jesus. We want the comfort of Jesus without the cost of following him. We want the benefits of Jesus without the identification with him. But Jesus says, see it there again, the student is not above the teacher. Meaning, if the world rejected him, his disciples shouldn't expect universal applause anytime soon. Jesus pushes it even further there in verse 25. It is enough for the students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. Confronting, isn't it? Because the goal of discipleship isn't merely learning more about Jesus, it's becoming like him. And according to Jesus, discipleship formation happens through our identification with him, through our participation in his life and in his mission. If Jesus was rejected, his disciples shouldn't expect to win a popularity contest, because the pattern of mission and discipleship is cross-shaped. And that cut against most modern assumptions of life. Because one of the deepest desires we have as people is the desire to belong. We like to be accepted, approved of, liked. Most of us spend enormous amounts of energy and money trying to avoid rejection, awkwardness, and misunderstandings. We try to stay socially acceptable. But in verse 25, Jesus says this: if the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? In other words, if they slander Jesus, they'll slander those who belong to him. And suddenly now discipleship becomes less comfortable and much more confronting. Jesus isn't merely calling disciples to admire him from a distance. He's calling his disciples to identify with him publicly, to follow him closely enough so that what happens to him begins to happen to them. And here's what's really important. Jesus is preparing them because mission exposes our fears. Mission exposes our need for approval. Ministry exposes the location of our identity. But this is where spiritual formation happens. That's why Jesus now says three times, don't be afraid. See it there, verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Verse 31, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Jesus knows following him publicly will expose our deepest fears. The fear of rejection, the fear of awkwardness, the fear of exclusion, the fear of losing approval. For many of us, the greatest barrier to the work of mission happening isn't hatred of other people. It's fear. Fear of what others might think of us. Fear of standing out. But notice there that Jesus doesn't remove that threat. Instead, he just reframes the identity of his followers. Look there, verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, for some of us, that's becoming exceedingly easier to calculate, isn't it? But Jesus' point here is, you're seen. You're known. You're not alone. And that matters for us because the antidote to fear isn't more self-confidence. It's remembering who you belong to. the world will misunderstand you. People will reject you. Following Jesus will cost you, but your identity is no longer held by the approval of others and their opinions of you. Who you are is now held by the Father, who knows the exact number of hairs that are on your head. Discipleship isn't safe admiration from a careful distance. Intimacy and identification with Christ is always up close and deeply personal. Spiritual formation is shaped by mission. Verse 32. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. You see, Jesus now moves the conversation from formation to confession, from internal belief about him to public commitment to him, because commitment to Jesus cannot remain private forever. In context here, Jesus is speaking about his mission, speaking openly about him in a world that won't always welcome him. And so comes his warning, verse 33. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Jesus is forcing the question here, isn't he? Who ultimately has your commitment? Not privately, publicly. And then Jesus says something that shocks the sensitivity of most modern ears. Verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Let's be very clear. Jesus is not promoting violence. He is describing necessary division. When the kingdom of God comes near, people respond to Jesus differently. Some follow him, some reject him, some surrender to him, some resist him. And sometimes that division reaches right into the very heart of family life itself. Verse 35. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Now some mothers and daughters are thinking to themselves, we didn't need Jesus for that. And let's be honest, no one really wants to know what their mother-in-law is thinking. But Jesus is speaking about something much more painful than ordinary family tension here. Naturally, we want peace. Relational peace. Family peace. Social peace. We want a version of Christianity that doesn't cost us anything relationally. A form of Christ following that doesn't put anyone offside or anyone else feels offended by. But Jesus says following him will sometimes divide entire households. Why? Because allegiance or commitment to Jesus eventually disrupts every other competing allegiance and commitment that we have. And then Jesus pushes even deeper again. Verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus isn't calling his disciples to stop loving their families. He's saying even the deepest human loves that we know, parents, children, family, marriage, must ultimately come second to him. Let's just stop for a minute and feel how confronting that really is. Your mum, your dad, your spouse, your son, your daughter. Jesus says, love me more than them. Not because family doesn't matter, but because Jesus is claiming ultimate authority, ultimate worth, ultimate commitment. Jesus refuses to become a secondary accessory to anyone else in their life. He doesn't come asking for a place somewhere in the pecking order. He places himself above every other commitment that you have. even family. And then comes the centerpiece of this entire section, verse 38. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. We hear that verse casually, don't we? Hang around long enough and you'll be bound to hear it again here soon sometime as well. But the disciples haven't heard it casually. They wouldn't have heard this casually at all. To them, the cross wasn't symbolic jewelry, not a decoration, not a metaphor, not a cool tattoo. In the Roman Empire, the cross meant one thing: death, public shame, execution. To carry your cross meant walking towards your own death. So when Jesus says, take up your cross, he's calling his disciples to renounce their own lives for his sake. To die to self-preservation, to die to reputation, to die to appearance, to die to the need to secure life anywhere else apart from him. Because discipleship isn't self-improvement or self-help or self-actualization. It's full-blown surrender, life in cruciform form. And then Jesus says this in verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. He's speaking about the temptation for self-preservation, to secure safety, approval, belonging, acceptance, to build a life where following Jesus costs you as little as possible. A life that doesn't put anyone else out or inconvenience anyone either. Jesus says the person who spends their lives trying to preserve themselves ultimately loses the very thing that they're trying so desperately to protect. Because real life isn't found in preserving your own life. It's found in surrendering your life to Jesus. The pattern of discipleship, of our discipleship, is cross-shaped and it's lived out by us on mission. And everything Jesus has said here, and after everything that Jesus has said here, he finishes with this strong encouragement in verse 40. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Jesus so closely identifies himself with his disciples that to receive them is to receive him. That should change the way we think about church, shouldn't it? To welcome them is to welcome Christ himself. And that matters because mission often feels very ordinary, quiet, unnoticed, and unimpressive. You can speak about Jesus, you publicly identify with him, you try to live faithfully, you keep turning up, you keep serving, you keep following, and sometimes it feels like, well, nobody notices at all. Jesus notices. Verse 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Jesus notices the cold glass of water, the quiet act of faithfulness, the hidden obedience, the costly sacrifice, the ordinary disciple who keeps identifying with Jesus in a world that pressures them not to. Jesus notices. Nothing offered to Jesus is unseen by him. And that changes the way we should think about how we follow him. Because faithfulness in the kingdom isn't ultimately measured by visibility, influence, or even applause, but by faithfulness. Quiet, costly, cross-shaped. And that's the invitation of Matthew chapter 10 from Jesus. Not safe admiration from a distance, but intimacy and identification with him. Because the pattern of discipleship is cross-shaped and it's lived out on mission. So what does all of this look like for us? Well, if you were here with us last week, we talked about going to the people you've already been sent to, crossing the road before you cross the globe, the people already located in the ordinary places of your life. But this week, we get pushed a little bit deeper, don't we? To what happens when identifying with Jesus actually costs you something? When it becomes awkward? When people misunderstand you? When following Jesus puts you out of step with others? Because discipleship isn't safe admiration from a distance. Maybe for some of us, the next step is actually very small. A conversation that you've been avoiding. An invitation that you've been hesitating over. Praying openly instead of privately. Speaking honestly about Jesus instead of hiding your commitment to him. Maybe for others, Jesus is exposing something deeper here, that we've wanted the comfort of Jesus without the cross of Jesus, that we've wanted the benefits of Jesus without surrendering to him. But the call of Jesus, no matter who you are, is always the same. Follow me. Following Jesus means walking in his steps after him. So what's one step that you could take this week? One conversation, one act of obedience, one moment of public identification with Jesus that you've been avoiding, one relationship where you need to stop pretending and stop hiding who you are in Christ. Because discipleship isn't admiration from a safe distance. It's following Jesus closely, personally, publicly, on mission. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for your words to us that cut deeply into who we are, the very identity of our beings. And we confess that we are caught up enormously in what other people think. And though we might try and blow it off, I don't care what they think. The reality is that we do. We pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that our identity might be found in you and you only. That it's your approval that we desire, knowing that we already have it because of what Jesus has done for us. Would you help us to live out of that space, knowing that the court and verdict has finally been declared, that we are not condemned, but that we're yours. Would you help us today to live in the knowledge of who we are in Jesus and what it is that he's called us to do? And would you help us, even perhaps forgive us, for wrongly thinking about discipleship and mission as two opposing entities, but rather you would help us to live the life you've called us to live before others so that others might come to know you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.